Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Well, let's begin with a picture of two little girls who we spent our time thinking about last Sunday morning. The one on the left, Elizabeth. The one on the right, her rather naughty little sister, Margaret. And we imagine a lady-in-waiting, if you remember, reminding them of their royal identity as they set off for a party. And the lady-in-waiting was certain that as these little girls were reminded of their royal status, they would know whether to have a third piece of cake at the party. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been listening to Peter speaking to the royal children of God scattered across what we now call Turkey. And he's reminded them of their royal status as God's children to help them know how to live in a society that was relatively hostile towards them, just as society had been hostile towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember that we listened to Peter's instructions last week for Christians in every generation, and he reminded us that we live between two important days involving Jesus. When he says to us, set your hope fully on God's grace, he's reminding us that not only is the day when Jesus was raised behind us, the day when Jesus will be revealed lies ahead of us. And so we're to live day by day giving thanks for the death and the resurrection and all that God gave us in the Lord Jesus in the cross, but also looking forward to what's in store when the Lord Jesus is revealed. That's especially helpful when life is tricky. That when something we put our hope in here on earth collapses and proves unreliable or no longer available, then we can know for certain that what lies ahead of us, that God has in store for us in Jesus, can never be taken away from us and is being kept ready for us. And we're being kept ready and kept safe towards that great day. So let's look forward and not back, look up and not down as we travel through life. And then day by day, God intends for us to become a little bit more like our Heavenly Father. And my friend with the caravan, horrified to find that he was like his father, we're to take delight in becoming increasingly like our Heavenly Father. Even not aware of us, it's God's purpose for us to be like that. Remember that as God is different from the world around us, so we're to be different from those that we rub shoulders with during the course of the week. Well, today, two more instructions from Peter on what it means to be a royal child, to have been given this royal status through faith in the Lord Jesus. We're to love and to grow. Let's look at each of those in turn. It's helpful sometimes, isn't it, to have very straightforward priorities. So on to our next slide, we're to love each other. If you look in verse 22, in the middle of verse 22 of our passage, Peter says, love each other deeply, sincerely, from the heart, as we were thinking earlier, as we were focusing together on that phrase. Now, he'll tell us in a minute how we should go about that, by getting rid of all the ways of behaving that destroy relationships in a group. And we'll come to what that looks like in a minute. But before Peter explains how, he says why loving each other is deeply and sincerely is such a high priority. So let's look at our first why, if we may. And the why comes earlier in verse 22. Look at the phrase where he says, you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. Now, obeying the truth is a very unusual way of describing what it means to be a Christian, but it is Peter's way, because he knows that to become a Christian is to hear the truth, to recognize the truth, to respond to the truth, and to obey the truth. See, he knows that from his own experience. Jesus said, come to me, follow me. And Peter responded to that. The Christian is somebody under authority, under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just sang about him being our captain in temptation's hour in our first hymn this morning. And as the Christian is under the authority of the Lord Jesus, we are set apart by that Lord Jesus, set apart from the world around us to belong to him. We're purified, as these words put it, from our previous way of life and set free from the way of life we normally live if we're left to our own devices. Well, what was God's purpose in calling his people to obey the truth, in setting his people apart and purifying his people from the world around? Look again in the verse. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. In other words, God's purpose was precisely that we should have the capacity to love each other. God's purpose in setting us apart was to create a community marked out by love in the midst of a world which is not always marked out by love. A community, a family in which his children love each other deeply in ways that are distinct and different from every other individual grouping we may ever encounter. And think what it's like of the different groups to which you belong, whether it's a walking group or a lecture series that you go to or a game that you play or a gym that you're involved in. There are all kinds of good things that are true about each of those groups, but the hallmark of each of them is not love. Think about the office in which you may serve. Again, it may be successful financially, reasonably friendly, but love, sincere, deep, genuine love, is not the hallmark of any other group. But it is to be the hallmark of the family of God. That is God's purpose in setting us apart, that we may love each other deeply. So there's Peter's initial answer to the question, why should we love each other deeply? We might want to respond and say to him, but all right, Peter, I can see what you're saying, but you've never met Mrs., and you've never spent any time with, and she's a hedgehog. You try getting close to her and loving her, and it's impossible to get anywhere near him. And you get there, and you get hurt, and in the end, you give up. You're exhausted. Well, Peter's response is that not only are we to love each other deeply, because forming a Christian community was God's purpose in bringing the truth to us and enabling us to respond to the truth and deliberately setting us apart from the world, he goes on to say in verse 23, he says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So here's where power comes from to go on loving even the unlovely and the grumpy like ourselves. See, what Peter's doing is contrasting, if you like, the permanent and enduring power of the Word of God and the life of God that's been born in them with the transience of even the finest human experience. Do you see how his quotation goes? He says, all human beings are like grass or flowers, magnificent, attractive, briefly growing in strength, but soon losing that strength and ultimately withering. We do flourish, but we soon wither. That's the point that he's making here. Meanwhile, in contrast to human strength, which comes and goes, and we can see that process and experience it ourselves, the Word of God and the life of God that the Word of God brings to us goes on forever. And the Word of God and the life of God last longer than any human empire or human emperor or human pressure. And that may have been very encouraging to Peter's readers in particular. What's the logic? What's all this got to do with loving each other? If we can see the permanence of the Word of God and the life of God, how does that help us with loving each other? Well, Peter's point is that God's seed, God's word, as we've just sung earlier, planted in us, produces God's life in our hearts. And God's life produces God's character in our behavior and outlook and attitudes and commitments to each other. And because love, God's life goes on forever, God's life produces the kind of everlasting energy that we need and the everlasting resilience that we need to go on loving each other even when we find each other tricky. You see, he's saying that by ourselves, if we rely on our resources, we all know we soon run out of energy to go on loving each other when we run into difficulty. We try again, and actually we don't make progress, so we give up. It's not worth getting hurt. It's not worth being misunderstood. It's just too hard if we rely exclusively on our own energy. And so Peter is reassuring us that God's seed in us produces God's life and God's character and provides everlasting energy to go on loving even the most grumpy, like the one speaking to you. So there's Peter's other reason, you see, for us to go on loving each other deeply. A loving Christian community was always God's purpose as a kind of way of showing his character to the surrounding community, the way of revealing the Lord Jesus to the world around us, and God's life in us gives us the energy and the strength that we need to learn to love each other as deeply as God has loved us. So what does that look like? What does that involve? And again, it's wonderfully sensible. Look in chapter 2 and verse 1. Just over the page, if you're in that version, you're already over the page in the other Bibles. And the Bible is so sensible. I love the way Peter doesn't say, buy each other lavish presents, organize massive parties. He doesn't say that. He'll go on to give further shape to what loving each other looks like. But he starts with this in verse 1. He says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit. The word underlined, all there. And literally the language is strip. Take off from your hearts, from your life together, everything that destroys relationships, anything that undermines your life with each other. And then he goes on to list very straightforward list of qualities that we all know destroy relationships. Hypocrisy, envy, slander. They're always going to destroy any community, any set of people trying to relate to each other. We want a clear example of that in this week in our own country and across the world. Look what's happening to almost every political party trying to put together a coherent case on almost any issue. They destroy each other incredibly easily by these sorts of qualities being plain among them. It's true where you work. It's true of those clubs that we talked about earlier. It's true of any community where there isn't a commitment and energy from God to make love the hallmark of how we relate to each other. And Peter says, just get rid. He just says, stop. Get shot of them, send them to the tip, burn them in the incinerator, treat them like old clothes you're never going to wear again. Don't hang on to them like a favorite jersey in the back of a cupboard or an old jacket that you might want to wear again one day. He says, be ruthless, just get rid of them, destroy them. And again, isn't that helpful? There's no place for any kind of malice or deceit or hypocrisy, pretending to be one thing, whether in another, envy or slander in the Christian family. He says, just don't do it. Just don't put up with it. Don't have that as part of who you are as a child of God among the people of God. So there's first hallmark of the children of God in a world that may be deeply hostile, uncomprehending of what it is that is precious about belonging to God. He says, love each other, and love each other deeply. A Christian loving community has always been God's purpose. It's why he called you. And he says, love each other deeply with the energy that God provides with his everlasting life within you. Well, now Peter returns to a picture that he used earlier in his letter, where he pictured each Christian as a newborn child. And he uses the picture of a baby to encourage every Christian of every age to be hungry for spiritual reality, not just at the start, but for every step along the way of our Christian life. So there's our next picture. If you look in chapter 2 and verse 2, do you see what he says? He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now, do you notice there's not a kind of word of criticism in what he's saying? He's not saying you are still babies, for goodness sake, and you should be much more mature than you are. He's not saying that. He's not saying to them, be childish. The point of the comparison he's making is something like this. He says, look, we all know how babies crave milk because they like it, because somehow they know that they need milk, because whether they know it or not, the milk they crave is what makes them grow physically. So says Peter, learn from them spiritually. Go on craving the pure spiritual milk instinctively, if you like, eagerly, certainly, incessantly, definitely, because that's the pure spiritual milk that makes you grow spiritually. If Peter was here on Sundays, here, as it were, I think he might say to us something like this. When you next see young Edie Pike guzzling her milk and making a fuss until she gets it, allow her to be your teacher. Learn from her. Remember that we need pure spiritual milk just as much as she needs her milk. And by her milk she grows, and by God's spiritual milk we grow. So every time you see a baby, whether Edie or any other baby feeding, will you remember what Peter here is saying? So what is this pure spiritual milk, and how do we get it? Well, spiritual here probably means true to reality. Genuine. Peter's saying that the new spiritual reality in which Christians have been born, this new birth that's come to them from the gospel of the Lord Jesus, needs spiritual nurture. Not just the start, but on from the start in the same way, more of the same. So true to reality, spiritual. And pure here probably means that this spiritual nurture comes directly from God. Just as their new birth came from God, so the way on comes from God. Without any necessary addition or subtraction, the way on is the way that they began. So this pure spiritual milk that Peter has in mind, that he wants them and all of us to crave, is more of the same that they've already tasted when they were converted. Look in verse 3. You see, Peter says to them, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, so crave pure spiritual milk. So here are people who've put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not easy living for Christ in their world. They've received God's forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. It hasn't solved all the issues in their own lives or in their family life. They've been given a fresh start by the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been brought into the family of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going well. And Peter's not saying to them, you need to read the Bible more often. You need to listen to sermons more often. You need to come to church more often. He's not laying on them any kind of burden. In fact, he's encouraging them to remember all that Jesus has already brought to them and all that God has in store for them ultimately. But he is saying this to them. He's saying, you've already tasted the goodness of the Lord. You've tasted the kindness of the Lord Jesus. You've tasted the sweetness of the Lord Jesus at the start of your Christian lives. And now there's more. And go on being hungry for more in him, more of his life, more of his word, more that you find among his people by his Spirit, as you'll go on in the letter to explain. So he's encouraging them to shed those old clothes that destroy the community that God is creating and to grow more like God the Father by loving their Christian brothers and sisters deeply and sincerely, craving more and more of spiritual reality. There's something very beautiful about that, isn't there? Let me step back and ask you the question, who is the Lord Jesus in today's passage? Then I'm going to ask, what does it mean to be a Christian? In today's passage, look at who Jesus is in today's passage, in that final verse, verse 3. He's the one who we have come to know so intimately that we taste his goodness. That's really up close, isn't it? And deeply personal. And that's what's on offer at the heart of Christian reality, a relationship with God through Jesus that is like tasting the goodness of God. Further back, he's the one who called us. He brought the truth to our attention. He opened our ears to hear it. He brought us to the point where we came to obey the truth. He's the one who saved us, who set us apart, who purified us, who gave us new life. And what a life. He gives us the life of God that lasts forever, who brings us together to love each other deeply and sincerely, to give us the energy to go on doing that, and invites us to taste freshly day by day and week by week the spiritual milk that enables us to grow. How grand is the Lord Jesus Christ. How kind he is to include even us in his people. And so what does it mean to be a Christian in today's passage? If I put together what it tells us about being Christian people in this place, different from their experience of imperial pressure, but not without pressure in our experience, in our society. Not always easy to be known as someone who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here is our identity. We're called together as the children of God to love each other deeply, to find our life together in committing ourselves to each other, to grow in our salvation by craving more and more spiritual reality and tasting freshly, coming to taste, meeting together to taste that the Lord is good. And being able to talk about that to each other and telling each other why that is so, as we encourage each other to know more of him and to live for him. As we sit, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given to everyone who comes to you through faith in Jesus Christ a taste of your goodness. And as we savor the sweet taste of forgiveness, the sweet taste of your presence and loving kindness to us, the sweetness of your willingness to hear us when we pray, the sweetness of friendship and fellowship and encouragement that we're able to receive and give to one another. So we pray that you'll give to each of us a hunger, a craving for more of your loving kindness towards us, for more of that spiritual milk that enables us to grow. And help us, we pray, that we may love each other deeply and sincerely, knowing that's your good purpose and doing that in your energy. And we ask it for the honor of your name. Amen.